Right, amen. You can go ahead and grab a seat. You know, life would be really easy if it wasn't for our relationships, right? Like, imagine never having to argue with your spouse ever again. Or imagine never having to discipline your kids or get onto them when they're misbehaving. Imagine never being hurt and let down by a friend who disappoints you or betrays you. Imagine never having to deal with a difficult person at church. Like, life would be so easy if it wasn't for the people in our life. But life would be really empty if it wasn't for our relationships. Like, imagine never having a family who loved you and who cared for you. Imagine never having a friend to spend time with and confide in. Imagine never having a church to help you carry your burdens in life. Life would be really empty if it wasn't for the people in our life. And you see, that's the tension that we all find, that we all experience when it comes to relationships. Like, the reality is that relationships are really hard, aren't they? They're difficult, they're messy, they're complicated, and they tend to be the greatest source of grief, frustration, and anxiety in our life. Like, nearly every problem we experience in life is connected to another person, to a spouse or former spouse, to our kids, to a friend, to a coworker, to a church member. Like, most of our problems in life are due to a relationship in our life. But relationships are also really good, and they're really rewarding. They tend to be the greatest source of joy and fulfillment and love in our life. And most of the blessings in our life are connected to another person, to our spouse, to our kids, to our friends, to our church. And the reality, in case you haven't figured it out yet, is that you can't have one without the other. You can't say, hey, I want a marriage, but I don't want any conflict. Or I want kids, but I don't want to have any frustrations. I want friendships in my life, but I don't want any drama. I want a church to be a part of, but I don't want to ever be disappointed. Like, you can't take the good and just leave the ugly. It's unfortunately kind of a package deal. Like, every meaningful relationship in our life is going to come prepackaged with a level of hurt, frustration, and disappointment. Because both people entering into the relationship are broken. Both people are messy. Both people are complicated. It's two imperfect people coming together to form a very imperfect and broken relationship. And that's what we're going to explore over the next few weeks together, the beautiful messiness of our imperfect relationships. And we'll look at this in the context of our marriage relationship, in the context of raising children, the context of friendship, and even in the context of singleness. And ultimately, we will find that we really do need each other. We really do need each other. Although life would be a far, far simpler, a whole lot easier, life would be far less meaningful if it wasn't for the relationships in our life. So to kick off our series today, we're actually going to go all the way back to the very beginning when the first relationships began. And we're going to see the design and the purpose behind our relationships, what God originally intended and desired for us to experience. But we'll also take a look at how our relationships went off the rails and why things are not the way that God had originally designed or intended. So if you have your Bible with you, or you've got the Bible app on your phone, I would encourage you to open up to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be spending time in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 today. And Genesis chapter 1 and 2 provides an account of God's creation, really from two different perspectives. Because you read chapter 1, you read chapter 2, you're like, this is somewhat redundant, but it's from a very different perspective, where chapter 1 is really creation from God's perspective. And in chapter 2, it's creation more from humanity's perspective. And in chapter 1, we see God speaking his creation into existence. Each act of creation begins with, and God said, God spoke. And after each act of creation, we are told that God saw that it was good, meaning that it was right. It was beneficial. It was the way that it should be. It was good. But the pinnacle of God's creative work is actually found at the end of chapter 1 when he made mankind. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it says this. Then God said, let us, talking to the Trinity, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, a relational God, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So what we see in the creation narrative here in chapter 1 is that mankind, humanity, is set apart, is distinct from the rest of creation. We weren't simply designed by God. We weren't simply made by God. We were actually made in the image and the likeness of God. And we could do an entire sermon series on what it means to be made in the image of God, but essentially it means that we are made to represent God here on this earth. We're meant to rule, to reign, to have dominion over creation. We are the king's earthly representatives. We are the king's ambassadors. And after creating mankind, God did not say that it was good. He said that it was very good. This was what God had intended. But then in chapter 2, we sort of switch gears a bit, and we see the creation narrative now from the perspective of humanity. And man is created, man is placed in the garden to work it, to take care of it. He's given meaningful, purposeful work to do, to accomplish. But there was still something missing. Something was lacking. Something was off. And listen to what God said in Genesis 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So despite living in a perfect world, living in paradise, no sin, no death, no brokenness, despite living in a perfect world and having meaningful work to do, meaningful work to accomplish, mankind, man was still incomplete. There was still this void. Something was off. Something wasn't right because there was no suitable helper, no suitable companion for him. And God concluded, it's not good for him to be alone. Man needed a relationship with someone who was like him, with someone who was similar to him. And here's the big idea that we see here from chapter 2. It's that we have been designed and created for relationships. You and I, we have been designed and created by God for relationships. First and foremost, a relationship with God. We have been created to be in fellowship, to be in connection with our Creator. There's a deep desire within us, a deep desire in our heart and our soul to know God, to know the one who made us. And I recognize that not everyone, you know, agrees with this. Not everyone has come to the conclusion that they have been created to know God and to be known by God. But just about everyone, whether they're spiritual or not, whether they're a Christian or not, just about everyone agrees that there is something deep within them that isn't quite satisfied by anything this world has to offer. Like no amount of fame, no amount of wealth, no amount of success fills this void, this emptiness that's deep in their heart, that's deep in their soul. And listen to the conclusion that C.S. Lewis came to. He says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. If we have this desire, this longing in our heart, And nothing we find, nothing we experience in this life can truly fill it and satisfy it. The logical conclusion is that there must be someone else or something else outside of this world that can meet those desires of our heart. We have been designed, we have been created for a relationship with God. But we've also been designed and created for a relationship with others. God didn't create us to only connect with him, but to also connect with other people. And this has been hardwired into our DNA as humans. We have this deep desire and longing to be in relationship with other people, to be in relationship with people who are like us. And when that desire, when that longing within us, when it's not met, well, it causes all kinds of problems, all kinds of issues in our life. You know, as I was preparing for this week, I came across this article, this study. In May of 2023, the United States Surgeon General released a new advisory calling attention to the public health crisis. This is interesting. The public health crisis of loneliness, isolation, and lack of connection. And this loneliness epidemic, he calls it an epidemic, has been fueled by several different factors. For one, people are more transient than ever. People are changing jobs more often. People are moving cities to pursue different careers. And people are not staying in the same place with the same company for decades. They're not putting down deep roots. They're constantly changing jobs. They're constantly moving, and they're not developing those meaningful relationships that maybe their parents or their grandparents had. He also points to the very sudden rise of technology over the last 15 years, especially the smartphone and social media, where many people have replaced real human interaction and connection for digital relationships. And even though there are so many benefits that have come from that technology, so many things that we enjoy, the reality is that for many people, they spend much more time scrolling on Instagram than they ever do conversing with people at home or at work. They've substituted real human interaction for digital interaction. And then the Surgeon General points to the fact that the global pandemic that we walked through now 4 years ago, can you believe that was 4 years ago, has only accelerated this problem that was already there kind of brewing beneath the surface. It isolated millions of people for months, even years. It made many jobs permanently remote. And there's a huge benefit to be able to get up and, you know, not change out of your PJs and do a full day of work at home. But the reality for many people is, you know, they're logging on and they're doing their Zoom calls, they're having their phone calls, and other than their spouse or maybe their kids, there is no human interaction for them throughout the week. They are in their house, you know, 90% of the time. And the advisory that the Surgeon General put out cited the harm being done to individuals and to our society. And listen to some of the physical health consequences from a lack of human connection. This blew my mind. There is a 29% increased risk of heart disease, a 32% increased risk of a stroke, 50% increased risk of developing dementia, a 60% increased risk of premature death for those who don't have proper social interaction. And there's also mental health implications. There's the risk of developing depression is more than double for those who report feeling lonely. Like, this is a big problem. This is a big crisis for our country. People are not connecting the way they need to be. People are isolated. People are lonely. But listen to the conclusion, the recommendation from the U.S. Surgeon General. He says this: while the epidemic of loneliness and isolation is widespread and has profound consequences for our individual and collective health and well-being, there is a medicine, there is a cure hiding in plain sight: social connection. And imagine that. Even a secular organization has recognized that we need connection with others. And the Surgeon General is really affirming what we find in the first two chapters of Scripture, that we have been designed, we have been created, we have been hardwired for relationships, a relationship with God and a relationship with other people. Relationships are good. They're beneficial. They're necessary for us as humans. We are incomplete. We are lacking without them. But if we've been created for them, and if they are good, and if they are beneficial, then why are they so dang hard? Like, why is there so much pain and frustration and disappointment and hurt connected to the relationships in our life? Well, if you flip over to the very next chapter, we see where everything goes sideways. Chapter 3 is where we find the infamous story of Adam and Eve in the garden, where they choose to eat from the tree. They eat the fruit that God had told them not to. And in the biblical storyline, this is the first act of rebellion against God. And we refer to this moment as the fall of humanity, the fall of mankind. And all of the brokenness, all of the pain, all of the hurt that we experience in life today finds its starting point. It finds its origins here in Genesis chapter 3. Because when mankind rebelled against God, sin entered into our world and it wreaked havoc on everything. It fractured our relationship with God, where we no longer have a perfect communion, perfect fellowship with God. Sin has now separated us from God. It broke our relationship with the world, with creation around us, and is responsible for things like sickness, disease, natural disasters. And it fractured our relationship with other people. It broke our connection with others. And listen to what God told Eve in response to her disobedience. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, he says this: "To the woman he said, 'I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.'" You see, Adam and Eve's rebellion introduced conflict, introduced strife into our world. God said, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And what does that mean? What is God saying here? Well, I think the NLT, the New Living Translation, offers a more helpful translation. It says this: "And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." And God is saying that Eve is now going to have this desire to control, to rule over her husband, but instead her husband is going to rule over her. And you see, this was not God's original design or plan or intent. God created a mutually interdependent relationship between man and woman, where they were meant to complement one another, not compete with each other. But now man and woman would both try to seek the upper hand in the relationship. There would be this constant power struggle and dynamic going on where they would attempt to dominate and to rule over one another. There's now this competition, this rivalry, this jealousy that exists within relationships. And it's possible to say, you know, Genesis 3 is just talking about husbands and wives. Or, you know, it's just talking about a man and a woman and the way they interact. But as you read the rest of Genesis, as it unfolds, it becomes clear that the issue of conflict and dominance has impacted every single kind of human relationship. Just shortly after this, Cain kills his brother Abel because of jealousy. Sarah mistreats and abuses Hagar. Jacob deceives Esau and steals his blessing. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. And every story of community, of family, and friendship that we find in Genesis, we see the core elements of what God pronounced over Eve in Genesis chapter 3: conflict and dominance. And unfortunately, the same is true for us today. And nearly every human relationship, we are tempted to introduce either conflict or dominance. We see this in marriages all around us. We see this in parenting and the dynamic between dads and sons and mothers and daughters. We see this in friendships We see this in the business world. We even see this in the church. Because of the fall, because of sin, conflict and dominance, they are at the core of nearly every human interaction. So what we find here in the first three chapters of Genesis is that relationships, they are good. God has designed us and created us for them. We are incomplete without them. We need them in our life. But at the same time, they are really hard. They're complicated. They're messy because they have been broken. They've been corrupted by the fall and by sin. But here's the good news. And God is in the process of restoring his creation. You see, ever since the fall of man, God has been working to redeem our broken world. And this is what we see at the end of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, this new heaven and this new earth. This is what God is leading his creation towards. And he's doing this by restoring his relationship with us. There's sin that now separates us from God, which is why God sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to rise from the dead, so that we can now be made right with God. We can enter into a relationship with him. He's restoring his relationship with us, but he's also restoring our relationships with one another. And the church, not the building, not the program, not what we do on Sunday morning, but the church, the body of Christ, believers, are meant to be a picture of what God intended. We are to reflect God's design in our relationships with one another. So then as believers, as followers of Jesus, what are we to do? You know, what part do we play in this restoration, this redemption that God is bringing to the world, that he's restoring relationships? He's trying to reflect what they were originally designed to be. What part do we play in this? I want to give you two takeaways this morning. The first one is this, is that we make relationships a priority. We make relationships a priority in our life. You know, as we find ourselves in the middle of this loneliness epidemic, where our society is drifting towards even greater isolation, and authentic relationships, authentic connection are becoming harder and harder to find in our world, what should our response be as believers? We are to pursue community and make relationships a priority. And listen, as loneliness becomes an even greater problem, and as you read the study, these statistics that they share, they're even greater, they're even heightened in the younger generation, a generation that's only grown up with technology, that struggles to connect, to relate, to find community. As this becomes an even greater problem in our society, I believe that the local church will become even more important and even more relevant in our world. Because we're able to offer something that no other organization or social club can. We can offer people meaningful connection and authentic community. Where relationships are formed not around surface level things like our hobbies or our interests or our preferences or our business ideas, but relationships are formed around the most important aspect of our life. Our faith and our values. The church is going to be able to provide people with what they are so desperately seeking. You know, many people have asked my wife and I how the transition has been for our family since we moved here back in July. And when we moved here from Tampa, we left behind our families, all of our families in Tampa, lifelong friends, our home church. And the reason we came is because we knew that God had called us here. But honestly, man, I assumed going into it that this was going to be a really hard transition for our family. This was going to be really hard for me, for my wife, for our family, because we were leaving behind so much. But honestly, it hasn't been. And I think that's in large part due to the relationships that we've been able to develop here. And we've made so many meaningful connections and friendships in just a short amount of time. And honestly, I could not imagine moving to a brand new city and not being part of a local church. Like, I don't know how somebody would uproot their family, move to a new city for a job, and develop real relationships without a church that they belong to. But listen, that didn't happen to us by accident. Man, when we moved here, we made a commitment as a family. We made a commitment as a husband and wife that we were going to jump all in as a family. We weren't going to wait for people to invite us over for dinner, although several people did. We weren't going to sit around and wait for people to ask us to hang out. No, we would take the initiative. We would schedule the dinners. We would schedule the play dates. We would schedule the lunches and the coffees. We would get plugged in with a life group because we knew that relationships and authentic community wasn't just going to happen by accident. It had to be a priority for us. We had to pursue it. We had to be intentional about it. And so often, I think we're tempted, and I know this is the case with me, we're tempted to kind of just sit back and wait for the other person to initiate. Now, wait for the other person to reach out, the other person to invite us, hoping that a relationship is just going to magically form, that somebody's just going to invite us over, and we're just going to click instantly. Man, but most of the time, we have to be the one to put ourselves out there. Man, we have to be the one to pick up the phone and make the call. We have to be the one to schedule the dinner with the other family. We have to be the one to join the group. We have to intentionally pursue connection and community in our life. It won't just happen to us. Now, so here's what I wonder. Man, for you, for your family, man, when you look at your calendar, like when you look at your calendar for as a family for this next week, for this next month, when you look at your calendar, how much of a priority are relationships and community in your life? How much of a priority are relationships and community in your life? And look, I know we're all busy. I get it. We've got work. And for many of you, you know, both you and your spouse are working full-time jobs. You've got kids that you're trying to keep alive, and they're sick all the time, and they're running in different directions. You've got sports practice in the evenings. You've got a house to maintain and projects to do around there. Like, we are busy. But relationships and community are something that we cannot afford to neglect. Because we have been designed, we have been created for them. We need them in our life. And so here's what this may look like for you. It may look different, but let me just throw out a few suggestions of what this may look like. Maybe for your family, it looks like, man, Sunday morning, worshiping with our faith family, worshiping with the community of believers. Man, it's a non-negotiable for our family. Like, we block out Sunday morning and everything else works around that. We are going to prioritize being there on Sunday morning. Man, we're going to engage with a life group. We're going to invest and pour our life into this group of believers. We're going to show up each week. We're going to engage in conversation. We're going to be a part of it. Man, we're going to schedule a dinner with another family. We're going to invite a family over to our house on a Tuesday night, on a Friday night. We're going to serve them food. We're going to spend time together. Man, we're going to schedule that lunch. We're going to schedule that early morning coffee, that late night coffee, to connect with a friend and have real conversation. We're not just going to talk about fantasy football or a home renovation project. Like, we're going to have real, meaningful conversation. We pursue it. We're intentional. We make it a priority because we have been designed and created for it. We need it in our life. We make relationships a priority. But then secondly, we pursue peace and submission in our relationships. We pursue peace and we pursue submission within our relationships. You know, all throughout the Bible, we see relationships that are marked by conflict and by dominance. There's this competition, there's this rivalry, there's this jealousy that seems to exist in all of them. And unfortunately, we see this today in marriages, we see it in friendships, we see it at work, we see it in the church. But as believers, We are called to something different in our relationships. And what is the opposite of conflict and dominance? It's peace and submission. And listen to what Paul encourages us to do in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He says, if it is possible, meaning at times it won't be possible, but if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. He's saying instead of conflict, instead of strife in our relationships, we have been called to do everything we can to live at peace with one another, to pursue peace in our relationships. And what does that look like? Let me give you a few examples of what it looks like to pursue peace in your relationships. For one, it means believing the best about others. When somebody does or says something that rubs you the wrong way, that irritates you, that frustrates you, that offends you, it hurts your feelings. When they do something that you don't like, there is a gap that exists. And we can fill that gap with one of two things. We can either fill that gap with a generous explanation for why they did or said what they did, or we can fill it with a critical and cynical explanation. So let me give you an example of this. Let's say you show up on a Sunday morning and there's a friend of yours, somebody in life group, you're trying to get to know them, and you walk up and you say, hey, and you're excited to talk with them, and for whatever reason, they just kind of blow you off. They're short with you. They don't really connect with you the way you want. What so many of us do, what I know I do, is I fill that gap with a very critical and cynical explanation. Man, they don't like me. They don't want to connect with me. What's their problem? What did I do to offend them? There must be an issue between us. But instead, we are to fill that with a generous explanation, and we believe in our mind, man, there must be something going on. That's not like them. Now, I wonder if they had a rough morning. I wonder if there's something going on in their family. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to fill that gap, not with a critical explanation, but a generous explanation. I'm going to believe the best. Secondly, we extend grace and forgiveness. Listen, the people in your life, the relationships in your life, man, they are going to let you down and disappoint you at times. I mean, they're going to hurt you. They're going to disappoint you. They're going to frustrate you. It's inevitable. And when that happens, you can either say, hey, I'm done with that relationship. I'm writing them off. I'm cutting them out. It's game over. One strike and you're out. Or you can choose to extend grace and forgiveness, because I know that's what all of us would want them to do for us. If we hurt them, if we disappointed them, we extend grace, we extend forgiveness. So we believe the best, we extend forgiveness when it's necessary, and then we pursue unity. Man, we don't allow division over secondary matters. We don't allow division over our political preferences or our social ideas or our differences in personality or our differences in preferences. We don't allow those things to drive and create division. Instead, we build unity around what matters most, our faith in Jesus. We pursue peace with one another. We do everything we can, as far as it depends on us, to live at peace with one another. And then we choose to submit to one another. And this one's hard. Instead of trying to have the upper hand in our relationships, where we feel like, man, we need to dominate, we need to control things, we always have to have the final say, the final word in our relationships, listen to what Paul tells us to do in Philippians chapter 2. He says, do nothing, not a thing, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking out to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. See, as followers of Jesus, we are commanded to value others above ourselves, to put their needs, their interests ahead of our own. Man, following Jesus isn't about dominating and winning in our relationships. Following Jesus is a race to the back of the line, where we lay aside our rights and our preferences and our desires for the sake of others. We submit ourselves and choose to put other people first. We lay down what we want for their benefit. And we're called to model this in our marriage relationships, in the way that we love and we serve our spouse. We're called to model this in our parenting and the way that we sacrifice for our kids. We model this in our friendships and the way that we care for their needs and put them first. We model this in our church community and the way that we serve and we give and we contribute. We submit to others. We lay down what we want for their benefit. And here's why this matters. Here's why this is such a big deal for us, because listen to what Jesus told his disciples. He said this, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." You see, one of our greatest witnesses to the world is our relationships with one another. Like, the way we treat the people in our life can point others to Jesus. And when we choose to pursue peace, choose to pursue submission in our relationships rather than conflict and strife and dominance, it stands out in a world filled with broken, dysfunctional relationships. Like, people notice when our marriages are different. People notice when the way we treat our kids is different. People notice when our friendships are different. People in our workplace notice when the way we treat our coworkers and our boss and our employees is different. People notice. And we have the incredible opportunity as believers to show the world, to demonstrate to the world what God originally designed and intended for our relationships. The way we treat one another, it matters. It's a big deal, because by this, everyone will know that we are followers of Jesus if we love one another. And so what do we do? What part do we play? And we make relationships a priority. And we pursue community. We don't wait for it to happen. We don't sit back. We don't neglect it. No, we make relationships a priority, and then we pursue peace and submission within our relationships. We do everything that we can to live at peace with one another. We submit ourselves. We lay aside our desires, our rights, our preferences, and value others as more important than ourselves. Man, relationships, they're hard. They're messy. They're complicated. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at those different kinds of relationships in our life. But they are good, because we have been created. We have been designed by God for them, which means that we really do need each other. We have been designed and created by God for relationships, for a relationship with God, for a relationship with our Creator, and for a relationship with one another. So, Father, we thank you that when you saw that something was missing, that something was not right, that it was not good for us to be alone, God, that you created relationships. God, that you established marriage and parenting and friendship. God, that you established the church, the body of believers. We thank you for the relationships in our life. And Lord, we acknowledge today that relationships are hard, they're messy. For many of us, there's a lot of hurt connected to a relationship in our life, maybe a relationship with a parent, a failed marriage, a relationship with one of our kids that is broken, a friend that's betrayed us, a church that's hurt us, and maybe we're hesitant to pursue relationships, to make them a priority because of that hurt. God, I pray that you would remind us today, God, that we are incomplete without those. That we can't do life on our own. We need each other. And Lord, that within those relationships that we have, whether it's with our spouse or our kids, our friends, our church, our place of work, Lord, that we would pursue peace. That we would be people of peace, people who love and are gracious and believe the best, who are patient and kind. God, that we would submit to others the way, God, that you submitted yourself to death, death on the cross for us. That we would lay aside our desires, our rights, our preferences to serve and be a blessing to others. And Lord, that through our relationships, through the way that we serve and we love and we care, that people would notice. And ultimately, Lord, that they would be pointed to you, to the one they need a relationship with more than anyone else in this world. So, Father, we thank you for the blessing of relationships. We thank you for the relationship that we can have with you because of your son, Jesus. Father, we love you, and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus today. Amen.